Good to sing songs like that in praise of our God. That's who He is, isn't it? Well, change is a normal part of life. Some changes we like, they're good. Some changes we don't like, they're bad. And then there's all those changes that are sort of neutral. All of them will add some stress to our life, though. Change that's good is seeing our kids grow up. Remember, I was watching ours, and they kept getting taller and taller. It was exciting. Of course, the boys were really excited to see if they're going to be taller than Dad. They all are now. And the bad part of that change is that, well, they need new shoes and clothes because they don't fit anymore, right? Those are changes. We like to see our kids grow up. Some of us are noticing some changes when we look into the mirror. There's happy wrinkles in various places. Our hair is changing color. For some of us, that's gray. For some, it's other colors. As you get older, your perspective changes too. Instead of counting years from birth, you start thinking a little bit more of how many years till death. I like to be optimistic. I figure 50 years solves every single one of my problems, but somehow I don't think I'm going to make it to 107. Maybe 40 years will take care of it. Some have had the joy in the last year of adding members to their family. I understand Lindsay had her baby, a niece, for all the Olang clan on, was it Tuesday? Wednesday? Thursday. Thursday morning. Oh, wow. Okay. So Kefa and Sarah Singh is like, wow, I got kids all over the place. There's all these nieces and nephews, and I just said, be very careful, they're contagious. there's a lot of joy in that. And there's also changes that are sorrowful. Some of us had said goodbye to loved ones. And that's hard. Change throughout life. Some we like, some we don't. There's stress. There's also constant change within the church family. Once again, we've seen new people come, and we've seen people we love go. I have to admit, there's a row here. Thank you for sitting in the Claire spot, because that whole row there is where the Claires sat. They took up the whole row, and they're now in Texas. And that's hard. It's hard to see people go. We did kind of an informal account here not too long ago. I lost count of how many people come and go many, many years ago. If I try to keep count, I'm sure it'd be in the hundreds, if not thousands, by now over 25 years. But we did sort of an informal thing a few weeks ago, and about a quarter of the people currently here have been here 2 years or less. That's a lot of change. There's only seven people here. I'm sorry, it was five. There's five people left that were here when I first came. I'm not quite sure what that means. Did I drive them all away? No. Change happens. Now, the hard thing with this kind of change, though, it puts a strain on one of the very fundamental aspects of ministry, of what it means to be within the church, and that's fellowship. It gets harder to have the proper fellowship we need when it's a constant coming and going, and yet it's something we must have, and so we must work hard at that. We need to have true fellowship with one another. This morning I want to explain to you the nature of true Christian fellowship, as well as talk about its importance and how we can carry out this very fundamental aspect of what it means to be a church. Now, we're currently in the midst of a sermon series on the purpose of the church, and we've summarized that here at Grace Bible Church as glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's on our slides and our letterhead and everything else. And there's four means by which we believe we can carry this out. Communicate new life in Christ, that's evangelism. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Care for new life in Christ, that's fellowship. We're going to talk about that today. Cultivate new life in Christ, that's edification. That was last week. And then celebrate new life in Christ, that's worship. We'll talk about that next week. Now, fellowship is how we care for one another in Christ. And it's very basic to Christian life. Fellowship is what provides for us this sense of stability, a sense of belonging, a sense that we actually are family, we're needed, and we're loved. Fellowship is very basic, and unfortunately, though, it's often misunderstood. There's a lot of things that we do we call fellowship. We have fellowship with each other before and after the worship services. We have special fellowship Sundays where we have a meal and everybody gets to stay around and talk for a while. We have women's fellowship. We have a men's breakfast where we have fellowship. We have other special fellowships throughout the year. So what's so hard about understand about fellowship, right? We do it a lot. And yet it is misunderstood. And the problem is there are so many different things that substitute for true fellowship. Now, many of these things are fine, they're nice things to do, but they do not necessarily accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in true fellowship. Now, true Christian fellowship is used by God to help us change into what He wants us to be. That's a crucial element. The so-called fellowship that exists in most churches, and I'm sure even in to this church to one degree or another, not only does not move us to greater Christ-likeness, I think sometimes it hinders that. It's not fellowship. True Christian fellowship is based on a personal relationship with God that then extends to other people. And the result is a personal interaction that God uses to change our lives both ways. False fellowship is based on trying to maintain relationships with others. And the result is a superficial interaction that lacks conformity to the scriptural principles that apply here. Now, in order to understand true Christian fellowship, I think it would be helpful first to see what commonly ends up being thought of as fellowship, but it's not. It's something else. The first is gastronomical. You like that word? It's related to your stomach. And there's a lot to think that Christian fellowship revolves around food, because they take the early church, they gathered from house to house, and they were breaking bread, and that's as far as they get, and go, yeah, food! Must be fellowship, right? Well, no. Sharing a meal with other Christians is great. It's an environment where fellowship can take place, but food is not essential for fellowship. True fellowship is certainly a lot more than cookies and church punch and or church supper. We might laugh about it, but many churches get a better turnout at a church potluck than the church annual meeting. We're smart. We put the two together. And we serve the meal after. Even worse, though, are the cases where more people show up to a church barbecue or Sunday school picnic than come to a morning service. True Christian fellowship can include food, but it's not gastronomical. Some think it's opinionated. In other words, they think that Christian fellowship is the setting for them to share all their opinions about everything. Well, true fellowship does include the exchange of opinions and ideas, but that exchange should be done with godly attitudes, with an orderly manner, and a purpose for promoting righteousness. But too often, the exchange of opinions and what goes for fellowship but is not is more marked by Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Opinions are shared in true Christian fellowship, but it's not opinionated. Then there's the sports-minded aspects. They view fellowship in terms of what sport they are currently involved in or how well their favorite professional or college team is doing. Now, I'm not saying that true Christian fellowship could not occur in the context of something related to sports. But in my own experience, I find it's very rare. When scriptures say to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak and be patient with all men, it's not a sports contest. It's not referring to bench the guy who's not paying attention to the coach. It's not talking about saying good swing to the guy who's giving it all but still striking out or sending in the pinch runner because the guy just sprained his ankle. That's not what it's talking about. Now, sports can be fine, it can be good, appropriate, but it doesn't qualify as true Christian fellowship. True Christian fellowship is really not that interested in discussing whatever sports team it is. Mets, Yankees, wait a minute, I'm sorry, I said that wrong, please apologize. I know Yankees goes first. I'm sorry, it's Dodgers. I'm from L.A. Where's John Halpin? He's the only other Dodger fan in the church. But he's from Brooklyn. It's not about those things, right? And yet sometimes that seems to be what's going on. We can enjoy sports, but true Christian fellowship is not about sports. Social. Well, certainly fellowship has to do with being social with others, but Webster gives an interesting definition of what it means to be social. It says pleasant companionship with one's friends. And I hope that in your fellowship with one another, you have some pleasant companionship with your friends. And it is usually pleasant, but the best Christian fellowship may be when it's not so pleasant, and it's a little hard, and you're uncomfortable, because the goal is different. It's not just to be pleasant with each other, it's to help you become more like Christ. We certainly are more comfortable with peripheral issues, and so we avoid things that are too personal. We rather talk about subjects that do not expose much about ourselves or speak to who really we really are. You ever consider what kind of prayer requests are usually shared? It's very easy to ask for somebody's, you know, Aunt Tilly stubbed her toe, please pray for her. You know, I injured myself with this, I'm sick. Those are very common. How often do you say to someone, pray for me, I'm currently really struggling with God. I don't like how things are going, and I'm having a rough time believing him and trusting him. That's a little bit too vulnerable. We want to present ourselves as something that we aren't, and none of us are there yet. We all struggle at times. It's sometimes tough and hard to believe what God says, and we need some encouragement there, but we're too afraid to say anything, and so we don't get it. We're left all alone. Too often we want to be like Paul at the end of his life. And recall, it's at his end of his life, all these years of growing and maturing, he was able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith. But remember, the prayer of the father of the demoniac was just as important. I believe, help my unbelief. Are we willing to be vulnerable? See, if it's just social, we're not going to say that. Too much of fellowship is about pleasant companionship. True fellowship is much deeper than that. Some say it's intellectual, and they take note that in Acts 2:42, the church was meeting from house to house, and they were paying attention to the apostles' doctrine. And they want to be like the Bereans and prove they're more noble than other groups because they're diligent in searching the scriptures, and that's great. Certainly, we're to heed doctrine. We're to be good students of the Word. But if our diligence in doing that, we get the idea that Christian fellowship is some sort of intellectual exercise of our Bible knowledge, we've left off a big hunk of what fellowship really is. That's not what it's about. It's a part of it. Remember, as a young boy, our church had an event that included a very long table. And when you're young, the table's even longer. But it was a long table. Knowing the size of that building there, it was probably about 60 feet long. I'm not exaggerating. It was long. It's a bunch of them stacked up. And for a little kid, you know, that's really great, especially get down the dessert end. You meant 16 feet of desserts. Wow. Yes. Chocolate. Great. And it was called Old Fashioned Day, and we dressed up like it was the late 1800s. And I was wearing knickers. And we had a lot of fun. They had games, we're doing this, and we were having a great time. And then the pastor said we all had to go into the sanctuary, and he gave a sermon. I distinctly remember I was not happy about that. I really wasn't. And my parents had to reprimand me for it. Now, I am certainly not against preaching. And I'm certainly not against giving a message or something that's part of a fellowship, a Bible lesson or a sermon. We do that at the annual Thanksgiving service. We do it in men's fellowship, the breakfast, the women's fellowship. Usually there's some sort of teaching. But I've always been very careful that when that's the context, whatever is being said should enhance the fellowship, not take away from it. So we don't want to get to this point where it's all intellectual and it's got to be something about this and forget that it's the interaction of people in true fellowship that is part of the church growing. Are we making sure that's happening? Or do we end up taking away from it? Bible knowledge, doctrine, it's very important, but true fellowship is more than just intellectual. Also, there's partisan. This is the last one. They think fellowship is a chance to get together with other people of like mind, discuss how right their position is and how incorrect everybody else's is. Now, be honest, if you're talking about the fundamental doctrine of faith, the nature of God, the personal work of Jesus Christ, the nature of salvation, there's truth in that. We want to steel ourselves and make sure we understand what these truths are. But more often than not, these are issues that are not even related to Scripture. It's something else, side issues, issues that are unclear, issues that center really on personal taste. Now, that last P ends up giving us an acronym here. G-O-S-S-I-P, gossip. Gossip breeds improper fellowship, and it is bred within improper fellowship. At best, these things are substitutes for true Christian fellowship, but they suck the strength out of the church. They leave the church lacking in unity and failing to be effective in the task that God has given her. At worst, this improper fellowship and the gossip that it breeds leads to factions and divisions. An obscure or personal issue becomes some big deal and there's a clash and the church splits. During the years I was growing up, I saw churches factions split over all sorts of things. Some were power struggles. Some individual wanted to control everything in the church. Others were, I guess the best way to describe it, it's the basic attitude of a spoiled child. You know, if you don't play my way, I'm taking my toys and going home. And so they depart. They didn't get their way. Churches have split over the silliest of things. The color of a carpet. What color a wall is going to be painted. A friend of mine told me how he was pastoring a church in Texas. This is just to let you know, not everything is good in Texas. His church split. A lady gave a donation for a chandelier, and the church split over it. Yeah. Yes, but, well, people split over all sorts of things. I hate to say it, I wish it wasn't true, but yet I know that where gossip exists like this, it's going to cause that problem. It existed here in the past. I'm sure it exists at some point in the present because you got people. And we're not all completely mature yet. But it splits things. When Christians turn against each other over matters that are of no eternal consequence and over issues revolving around someone's hurt feelings, then there is an improper fellowship that is taking place. And when the church starts dividing over those issues, you can be sure gossip's at the root of it. I put a thing in the bulletin, a little bookmark. We made it some years ago, but just as a handy reminder, gossip is idle talk. It's spreading of rumor about private matters about others behind their back. As a general rule, if you would not say it to the person, you should not say it when they are not there. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get advice with how to deal with something, some problem you're having with someone, but if you're not part of the solution, you become part of the problem. And on that bookmark, it gives you some steps to take to make sure you don't get sucked into it. And it's easy to get sucked into it because all of us are predisposed to gossip. But it can be dealt with fairly easily if there is true Christian fellowship. False fellowship breeds gossip. True Christian fellowship suppresses gossip. True Christian fellowship is also a foundation we must have if we're going to reach out into the community. And that's got to be part of our goal, as we talked about several weeks ago, evangelism, communicating new life in Christ. We have to have a foundation to be able to do that in the solid brotherhood and sisterhood we have here, a family. Now, so far, all I've told you about are things that substitute for fellowship. Fellowship that's false would be gastronomical, opinionated, sports-centered, social, shallow, information-based, or partisan. But what about real Christian fellowship? What does the Scripture say? Well, first of all, fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia. You probably have heard that word before. And at its root is another Greek word, koinos. That was at the heart of Greek society. The Greeks were a contrast to the Oriental mindset. They place an emphasis upon the individual and personal life and rights. But they also saw that the individual lived by and for the society. They were tied together. The Greek said, quote, if the individual is to perish, he must be firmly bound to the koinonian, or koinon, the common property of all. We express that ourselves when we say no man is an island. Koinon, this common, this the root idea of what held Greek society together, included common or public property, governmental functions, shared goals, community. And so this idea of having things in common to share also entered into the Christian community and became something sacred and holy. We have a lot in common in the Christian community. Just from the start with, we have the same God, Ephesians 4:6. Common salvation, Jude 3. Common faith, Titus 1:4. And in the early church, they even held all things in common. That's amazing. One writer described that very well. He says, the egotistical striving is submerged by readiness to renounce earthly good as obedience to Jesus' commands for the sake of helping Christian brothers in need. They did it spontaneously. They did it because they wanted to. They didn't have to be coerced. They loved each other. They did it because they loved each other. Now, the word koinonia specifically refers to this common sharing. And again, remember, the Greek word we translate as fellowship or communion comes from this koinonia. It means share with someone in something. Now, let me expand. I pointed out a few things. There's a lot of things we share with in common as Christians. Again, we have fellowship with God. Ephesians 4:6 uses that. We have fellowship with the Son. That is common to us. 1 Corinthians 1:9. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit as individuals and together. 1 Corinthians 12:13, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Philippians 2:1. We also have a common fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 1:5. We have a fellowship in the blood of Christ. Paul describes that, 1 Corinthians 1:16. We have a fellowship in the crucified Christ in his death, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. We have fellowship, therefore, with other believers. And I'm going to expand on 1 John here next. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Because we need to look at this in some practical terms of what does it mean to have fellowship with other believers. And John addresses that. It's not a long passage here, but he addresses the foundation of it and then what it means practically. Look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. He saw him. He heard him. He touched him. He handled him. And what he is saying is he would like to share the fellowship he had with Christ with you. That's his opening statement. He continues, verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us too. That's the purpose of koinonia, this fellowship. I had it with him. I'm a first-hand witness. I want you to have the same thing. Catch the vision. Learn from what I've learned from him. And you also can have fellowship with Christ. And so he wants to tell them all that he knows about Jesus. But then he goes beyond just sharing information about Jesus. And he brings us to the foundation of what true fellowship must have. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he has this experience. He wants to share this experience. He'd like you to experience it through him so you can have the same thing. But there's a requirement here. Christian fellowship must begin with a foundation of a common relationship with God the Father and God the Son. There cannot be fellowship with one another if that's not there. You can have a great time. You can have a good social time. You can't have this kind of fellowship, though, because you don't share it in common. If you do not share the same faith and trust in God, then there's no basis for true fellowship with each other. Now, John was also dealing with enemies of the gospel, and they made false claims of having fellowship with God and therefore with Christians. And those same kinds of people are still around today. They're all around us. And so John combats that claim in verses 5 and 6. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In other words, just because you say you have fellowship with God does not mean that you do. And if you don't have fellowship with him, you don't really have it with other people. The proof will be in your life. If you're walking in the darkness, that is, if you're living in a manner opposite of what God is, because he's light, if you're living opposite of that, you don't have fellowship with him. And again, if there's no fellowship with God, how can there be fellowship with those who belong to him? There can't. You can have a lot of social interaction, but you can't have fellowship. Then look at verse 7. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." It is those that walk in the light, that is, they are being obedient to doing what God wants them to do, that have fellowship with one another. So true Christian fellowship then is based in a fellowship with God, and that fellowship with God results in a manner of life that is obedient to God. It is then and only in that we really have a true fellowship with one another. Now, this is the fellowship that brings about the things I mentioned earlier, that Christians share in common a faith in Christ. They share in common crucifixion with Christ. They no longer live, it's Christ living in them. All these commonalities, and together they end up serving as a partnership for something else that's part of fellowship, and that's sending others out to proclaim the gospel. Interesting, in Galatians 2:9, Paul talks about receiving the right hand of fellowship, he and Barnabas both, before they went on their missionary journey. They were leaving, but they went out as part of that fellowship. It's actually the way we view our missionaries. They are part of our congregation, distant, but we see they're part of us. And that's why we work with them. We try to support them financially. We try to support them in prayer. If people travel, we try and encourage them. Go by and visit them. See them. Encourage them. Because it's part of what true fellowship is. Now, true Christian fellowship, then, is definitely something that exists on a spiritual level. So if I want to simplify 1 John, here's what we find. If I have fellowship with God, I share in a relationship with him. He is my heavenly Father. I am his child. And so I walk with him. Second, if I have fellowship with Jesus, then I partake in or I share in his crucifixion, according to Romans 6. I share or partake in his resurrection, also Romans 6, also 1 Corinthians 15. And so I'm in a relationship with Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. He lives in me, Galatians 2:20 says, and so I'm submissive to his will. If I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I share in a relationship with him. He lives within me. He indwells me to convict me, teach me, guide me, empower me, and so I yield myself to him. That's what it means to be filled in the Spirit. I yield to him. I follow him. I let him control me. So if my fellowship with God is correct and true, then I will be obedient to him to do the things he says. That is walking in the light. I will no longer allow myself to be controlled by my thoughts and feelings, but rather by the Holy Spirit. I share in common with God the correct order of the universe. He's God, I'm not. Right? He leads, I follow. And so those people who walk in the light share in common that same relationship with God. That is the basis of true Christian fellowship. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? When we're agreed about those things, we can walk together. If you're not agreed about those things, how do you walk together? You can't. So fellowship then expands. As you walk in the light, as you do what God says, you put into practice all the practical aspects of being in relationship with other believers. You practice, we call them the one another verses. And there's a lot of them. Here's a few. Love one another. Agape, not have fond feelings of affection for each other. I hope that's true too. But agape, are you sacrificially giving and yielding yourself for the other person's best interest? That's love one another. It's all over the place. John 13:34, Jesus commands it. Paul talks about it. Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Peter talks about it. 1 Peter 1:22. We're to love each other sacrificially. We're to be members of one another. Romans 12:5, Ephesians 4:25. That's a concept of the body. Also 1 Corinthians 12. A physical body has many parts, right? Many different members. It makes up one body. Whatever part you are, you're part of that body. You need to be members of one another, not thinking you can be off by yourself. You need to be in honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:10, Philippians 2:3. That's not always easy because we're selfish, but I should be in honor, preferring others. I need to be like-minded with others. Romans 12:16 and Romans 15:5. Again, how can I be like-minded if you don't believe the same things? But if you believe the same things, we can be easily like-minded, can't we? And we can encourage each other towards that. We're not to be judgmental in the sense of condemning one another, Romans 14:12. We're to edify one another, Romans 14:13. I talked about that last week, to build each other up. We're to admonish one another. That's the difficult one another. There's a corrective aspect of it. There's a problem here. I'm willing to get in and get involved with you. Let's correct the problem. So admonish one another. Romans 15:14. We're to care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. That's very practical, isn't it? That's someone needs help. You go and you help them. Whatever it is, bring them food if they need food. Lend them a hand in fixing something. Give them a ride. Whatever they need. That's caring for each other. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13. You submit yourself to do what's good for them. It puts feet on the caring. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:1. The actual context there is sin. You get involved with people. You help them struggle through the things they're struggling through. Bear one another's burdens. Forbear one another in love, Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:13. You ever have a Christian do something you didn't like? Oh my, you're all asleep. Of course we have, right? That's all of us. You forbear, okay? You put up with it. You recognize we have idiosyncrasies. Things do things differently. How important is it? We forbear with each other. We keep pushing on. We learn to walk with each other. And the older need to help bring the little ones along. I was walking with a little kid and you hold their hand and they're interested in other things. What do you end up doing? Right? You're walking along and and it's sort of like walking your dog sometimes. You're just interested in something else. How do you two walk together? You're forbearing with them. Sometimes you really bear with them. You pick them up and off we go. It's the same thing true in the Christian life, isn't it? We'll carry each other along if we have to, but we all have a goal. We're walking to the path of what Christ wants us to be. We forbear with him. We're to be kind to one another and tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32, that includes in what we say, our words. Here's a tough one, submissive to one another. Ephesians 5:21. We place ourselves in submission to what other people would desire. That's how we honor and prefer one another. And remember, that's the verb that goes into talking about the marriage relationship. There is no verb in verse 22 about wife. It actually says wife to your husband. There's no verb. It's from this verse. Submitting yourself to one another. Then it says wife to your husband. That's where the verb comes from. As you're submitting to each other, she has a role there. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We're to comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It arises out of an inner feeling, an emotion of compassion toward the other person. And so we seek to help them out and comfort them. And the comfort, the best comfort, is always pointing them to Christ and our hope in Him. We're also to confess our sins to one another, James 5:16. There's one that's not done a whole lot, and yet it's so necessary. Are willing to say is, I was wrong, please forgive me. But it's a necessary part of the Christian life. We're to be praying for one another, James 5:16. Bring each other up before the throne of God. That's very, very important. Okay. Other way, Jim.
The other way.
Jim. Other way. okay? In some way, to be involved with each other, okay? Even as Jim's not feeling too well, we have people who help. In fact, our nurses are going back right now. Okay? That's a practical aspect of what it means to have true fellowship. It's not wait until Jim come on down and we can have lunch together. It's Jim, you're not feeling too well. Let's help you right now. Do you see that? That's true fellowship. It has to be a part of our heart. It has to be a willingness to get involved. Be involved with each other. And with that in mind, you can easily see how this fits with edification, the encouragement I talked about last week. We build each other up. I want to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that's the same for you. I want to encourage them to keep the goal, the high calling of God in view. Paul asked for that. I hope that's what you're praying for me. I hope you pray for me the same way Paul asked, even to be bold. I want to inspire others to live in a godly manner, and I hope that's what you desire. Help each other, inspire them, encourage them, comfort them with the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier I mentioned several things that were not true fellowship, and yet those same things can be part of true Christian fellowship if these elements will be part of it. So let me put together another acronym. We're going to start off with partisan. Now, I mentioned earlier, you can be partisan if you're dealing with the fundamentals of faith, the basic doctrines of Christianity, right? There's a point we should encourage each other. These things are true, and no matter how much is being said against it, we're going to keep encouraging each other. This is still the truth. And I'm going to hold on to this truth, and I'm going to encourage you to hold on to the truth. There's certainly a lot of pressure upon us as Christians to yield to the world in everything. We help each other. In that case, there's a proper sense of being partisan. Yes, it can be recreational. It's a good thing to get together with other believers and do things you enjoy. And even sports could be part of that. But again, go out with the mind of making it an opportunity for true fellowship. If you go and see a sports game and all you talk about the sports, you didn't have it. If you go out, you had a good time and says, you know what, let's go grab a cup of coffee or get a Coke or something and let's talk about what's really going on in your life. It can be a foundation which allows for that to happen. But if you're not talking about the things that are actually going on in your life, you're not having really fellowship because you're not encouraging each other. So sports can be a springboard into true Christian fellowship, but don't use it as a substitute. Next, appraisal. Let's be a similar to opinionated. Now, sharing your opinions can be part of fellowship, again, as long as the context of these one another verses. I'm not there just to give my opinion. I'm there to appraise what is being talked about and then shine the light of God's word upon it. We seek to speak the truth of God in love with each other. Because let's face it, there's really only one opinion that counts, right? It's God's. So that's the opinion we're after. What does He say about it? In which case, that would fit. How about intellectual? Yes, we use our minds. We have to. But again, it's in light of the one another verses. It's not just an exchange of head knowledge. It's knowledge applied with godly wisdom to the life of the individual so he or she is changed and becomes more like Christ. That's the goal. It is social. But it has to be more than just pleasant companionship with one's friends. There's a spiritual overtone as we put into practice all these one another commands. The faint-hearted are encouraged. You ever feel that way? You're just about done? You're discouraged? You need someone to come alongside you and encourage you. The faint-hearted are encouraged. The weak are helped. We've all been there too. Just, I'm done. And someone comes alongside and assists and brings you along. The unruly are admonished. Boy, I had a lot of that as a kid. Once in a while as an adult. My wife says, that's not the way you need to go. You're right, dear. The unruly need to be admonished. And yet all of it done with patient love to move people into greater Christ-likeness. And then we can't leave off E. Eating! Yes, I like eating. But it's not the center of fellowship. It just provides a context for it. Invite someone over to your home, or if you don't think you really want to have your home, maybe it's too small or whatever other reason, go out to dinner with them or something. It can be a demonstration of loving Christian service. Just make sure the food is not the purpose. It's getting together so you can talk. You talk while you eat. Direct the conversation around the table is, well, what do you see the Lord's doing in your life? You know, what do you want to praise Him for? Is there something you're struggling with? Share with each other what's going on in your life and bring it to be praise to God. And, of course, that is what the acronym is there, isn't it? P-R-A-I-S-E, praise. These things can be used, but they have to be used in conjunction with the one another verses. Praise to God. So true Christian fellowship results in praise to our God, and a false fellowship will result in gossip. So let's summarize. True Christian fellowship is based in a relationship with God that extends to other people. It is prompted by the Holy Spirit and results in personal interaction that God uses to change lives into the image of His Son. You get that? That's what it's about. We're trying to help each other become more like Christ. And if you put the one another verses into practice, I guarantee your life and the life of those you're interacting with is going to change toward that end. You're going to become more like Christ. And it's becoming more like Christ that keeps the church alive, it keeps us moving forward, and it's what attracts others. I'm just going to be very frank here, okay? Neither I or you attract people here. And if you or I are attracting people here, we're attracting the wrong people. It needs to be Jesus Christ in you that's attracting people, okay? There's a huge difference there. Let them see Christ in you. Let that be the attraction. Because that's always beautiful, isn't it? Even if the exterior is rough, Christ in you is beautiful and He keeps changing you. And we become more beautiful. Diamonds in the rough are sharpened and cleared so we brightly reflect Him. That's got to be the goal. Christ in you, attracting others and going out. But false fellowship, it is really based in the idea of maintaining pleasant relationships, and that's why it's superficial. Just wants a pleasant relationship with others, and so it lacks a conformity to Scriptures. That will stagnate any church. Eventually, it will kill it. So do you have true Christian fellowship or the shallowness of some substitute? Is your fellowship praise or gossip? Plan to get together this week, maybe even this afternoon, and enjoy real fellowship with each other. Talk about more than news, weather, and sports. You can turn on the idiot box and get that, right? Talk about something that's actually important. What's really going on in your lives and how to encourage it. This is what the early church did, Acts 2:42. Yes, they had the apostles' doctrine. They broke bread, which actually was communion, not just sharing a meal. It was communion. And they prayed, and then it says, and they had fellowship too. They were involved with each other. They're busy helping each other become more like Christ. So there's a phrase some time ago, is, let's do lunch. Don't do lunch. That's ridiculous. Have lunch. Do the one another's. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that Your Word gives us truth. And because of that, it changes us. Father, we desire what the Apostle John talks about in 1 John, and that as we have fellowship with You, that we extend that to others. As we walk in the light, we walk in fellowship with others who are walking in the light, even while we call those who are in the darkness to come walk with us. Father, we're grateful that the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us from all sin. Father, we're grateful that whatever our sins are, Jesus Christ has paid the price for them so we can be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.